Now, here's your speaker, Paul Meacham Jr.
A famous French athlete once said, "O death, if you were but a man, I'd make short work of you." This man was fighting a battle with a great disease, a disease that won, a disease that defeated him, a disease that finally killed him. But in this man's last words, we find an insight to his character. We see the way that he faced death. What about the last words of Jesus? What do they tell us about the character of Jesus? What do his last words tell us about the way that he faced the most awful and terrible death of all? And we thank each of you for joining us today for this period of Bible study. We do hope that you will take your Bible and be prepared to read along with us and study with us, if it's possible for you to do so where you're located. A study of the death of Jesus the Christ. This is really part of a much larger study. We began looking at Jesus even before he came to this earth. We followed his life all during the time that he was on the earth, and now finally, we see the death that he died. Jesus came born in the flesh, but just any death does not characterize our Lord. Because he was born in the flesh, we know that he would one day die. However, Jesus did not die a natural death, and a natural death would not have been suitable for the purpose for which God sent him. Instead, we see that it was necessary that Jesus be killed, but not just any form of killing. He could not die in battle as would a soldier, nor could he die because some robber killed him along the way. Jesus had to die a very specific death in order for the prophecies of the Old Testament to be proven true. He had to be a sacrifice, and that's exactly the death that he died. We've looked at that death. We've looked at the physical suffering that took place in the crucifixion, the spiritual suffering that Jesus went through on the cross, and the tremendous humiliation that he experienced in dying for the sins of mankind. Now today, what we would like to do in our remaining time is to center our thoughts on the last words that Jesus spoke before he died. The Bible records for us 7 different sayings. Each one of these really deserves an entire sermon, but we don't have the time to devote to that. So we will look only now at the last 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross. First of all, we see that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. This shows us the tremendous forgiving nature of Jesus. We need to remember that Jesus came especially for the purpose of dying for the sins of man. John records for us that Jesus said he did not come to be ministered to, but rather to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to die for mankind, and even though man treated him so terribly, even at this point is in the process of crucifying him, still Jesus has their forgiveness, our best interest, uppermost in his mind. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was certainly willing for man to be forgiven, yet just speaking these words did not wipe away the sins of mankind. The time that he said this, his blood had not yet been spilt. For we find that his blood was spilled in his death. These words were said still in his life. We also understand that just because Jesus spoke these words, all of man's sins were not washed away. Not at this very moment. For we find some of these very same people who are responsible for crucifying our Lord on this day, standing still in the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, before Peter and the other apostles. Peter there preaches to them. He convicts them of being murderers, murderers of the Son of God. And they ask what they must do. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." These people were still in their sins. Oh, it is true that Jesus demonstrates here his willingness to save them, but it has always been the case that for man to receive the blessings of God, he not only must have God's favor, but he also must contribute his own obedience. God has always blessed man conditionally, such is the case with our Lord here. Jesus wants to forgive, but our forgiveness is based upon our conditional response. It is based upon whether or not we obey our Lord. If we do come to him in obedience, then he can and he will save us. The second saying of Jesus from the cross is found in John chapter 18, verses 26 and 27. He looks down from the cross, and there watching him is his mother. And with her is John, the one we know as the Apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." And to John he says, "Behold your mother." This indicates to us that Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, was probably dead. And now the care of his mother needed to be turned over to another. He chooses John, the disciple that he greatly loved. And he puts in John's charge his own mother, Mary, the one who bore him as a virgin. We see here that even in this time of great and tremendous agony, our Lord still is thinking more about others than he is himself. He is on the cross for the express purpose of making an atonement for my sins, and now he turns to make sure that his mother is going to be cared for. This is truly a statement of tremendous love, and it shows us the great compassion that he had. The third saying we consider came to us from Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Here Jesus turns to one of the thieves, the one who demonstrated a penitent heart by saying that Jesus truly was a righteous man and did not deserve the punishment, but that he did deserve what he was receiving. To this man he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This shows Jesus as a rewarder. This shows Jesus as one who is capable of giving us a better home on the other side, who is capable of taking men to paradise. Now, can I go the same way the thief went? Certainly not. I live under a different law than he lived under. Christ is no longer on the earth and cannot forgive my sins that same way. Rather, today Jesus said, if we are obedient, he saves us. That's why he's called the author of our salvation, the author of salvation to everyone that obeys him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Fourthly, then, we see him saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because of the sins that Jesus carried to the cross, the Father had to, for the moment, leave him, had to turn his back on him, as Matthew has recorded in chapter 27 and verse 46. We have a tremendous promise made to us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it is recorded for us that if we will be obedient to God, he will never leave us nor forsake us. That means that I will never have to suffer what Jesus suffered on this occasion, because I can have God always with me if I will stay always with him. On this occasion, Jesus was alone. For the first time in eternity, and the only time in eternity, he was cut off from the Father, not by his sins, but rather he was separated from the Father because of my sins. Now I sin and separate myself from God, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. But on this occasion, my sins separated my Savior from his Father. What a tremendous burden this was to bear, and what a tremendous burden it was to have to bear it alone. We then see the human side of Jesus when in John chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus says, "I thirst." His body had undergone a terrible beating. It was at the very end of its possible physical endurance. And here on this occasion, hanging on the cross, he says, "I thirst." There are few things as powerful as thirst. For a man can be separated from water for a very short period of time to the point where he will run. He will run over another. He will fight another. He will go through anything he has to in order to obtain that water for a drink because of his thirst. Jesus endured that agony on the cross in addition to everything else that he had already experienced. We then see two verses later, John 19 and verse 30, that Jesus says, "It is finished." There's been much speculation as to exactly what Jesus is referring to, and it could be that he was referring to a number of things. But let me simply mention that it is at this time where Jesus is offering himself up that the plan of God for the redemption of man is finished. It is upon this occasion that the great sacrifice has been made once for all time for all men of all times, so that we can all turn our hearts to God in repentance and be saved. That work was finished in this great act. We then see Jesus finally saying in Luke 23 and verse 46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Each of us will suffer physical death. When we reach that time, will we be able to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit"? Will we be able to go willingly, even eagerly, into that time of death, knowing that there is a Father on the other side to whom we can commit ourselves? The answer to that question depends on how we live while we're here. Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ? Have we repented of our sins, confessed His name among men, and have we submitted to baptism in order that our sins will be washed away, in order that He truly can forgive us because we have come to Him in obedience? Have I lived a life faithful to Him? If the answers to those questions are yes, then in the end I can say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." There is so much more that we could study about the death of Christ. We could talk about the fact that He entered the world as the light of the world in John chapter 9, and then He leaves the world and there's 3 hours of darkness at His death, Luke chapter 23 records for us. This shows us the terrible event in the killing of our Lord here on the earth. We could talk about the temple veil being torn from top to bottom, as Matthew records in chapter 27, and how by doing so Jesus entered one time into the Holy of Holy Places and thereby made atonement for mankind. We could even talk about the Roman centurion, the soldier who evidently was in charge of the group that killed our Lord. This man was not a Jew. He did not know the Jewish prophecies of the coming Messiah, but he could see the events happening around him at the death of Christ. He saw the way this man died, and he declared him to be a righteous man. More than that, he says, surely he was the Son of God. If this centurion, this hard-hearted and calloused man, could look at the events that surrounded the death of our Lord and conclude that he was the Christ, surely you and I can come to the same conclusion. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.